This evening for the text, I have turned to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy in chapter 4. We did read this chapter, and of course this morning, but just one verse this evening. It's the sixth verse of 2 Timothy 4. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. The Apostle Paul eventually came to Rome in the year AD 60. He was kept for 2 years there as a prisoner, and one without charge. And during that period of confinement, he wrote a number of his letters, like Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and so on. And then we believe he was released. That would be AD 62. And after that release, he traveled again to Colossae, to Ephesus, Philippi, the island of Crete. And if we rightly understand the verse in Romans, he actually went on to Spain. Christianity was then declared illegal. And not long after that, Paul was rearrested in AD 66. This letter to Timothy speaks of a preliminary hearing which he had before the judge, which was probably Nero, in verse 16, at my first answer. No man stood with me. And he was expecting a full judgment. And when the judgment was given, he clearly understood that the sentence would go against him, and that he would be sentenced to death. Hence the words of verse 6 and those around that verse, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Well, his rearrest was in AD 66. There is an exceedingly strong tradition that he was executed in AD 67. Just 1 year after his arrest. And although we're not blind followers of tradition, the tradition is so strong and so early that it would be foolish to reject it out of hand. The general theme of this epistle, which was the last he wrote, is faithfulness. And there's something very moving in the way in which he concludes his letter, urging Timothy to be faithful as he had been faithful. And then finishing with this, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, it's not obvious as we read the English text what Paul is really saying here, but he is using two figures for death. In the first place, he says, I am now ready to be offered. And the word he uses, it's a very special word in the Greek. It means, I am now ready to be poured out as a drink offering or as an oblation of wine. Now, the allusion is found in the Law of Moses and in such passages as Numbers 15 and verse 5, where the burnt offering is described, and the meal offering in verses 3 and 4, and then in Numbers 15:5, and the fourth part of an hin, that's a gallon, of wine for a drink offering shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb. So anciently the Jews would have offered their offering, whatever it was, and in addition to that offering there would be poured out wine upon or before the altar. Now, why is Paul likening his death to a drink offering? Well, he sees himself as a kind of sacrifice. He's always been the Lord's. He's always given himself to the Lord. And he is now willing to sacrifice his life for the cause of the gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a sense, he's already begun that, because he has allowed himself to be arrested, allowed himself to be imprisoned, and he has allowed himself to be heard in the court with the prospect of the verdict going against him. And now he feels the final thing must soon be done. He's already given his life away to Christ as a sacrifice, but one thing is missing, the drink offering. And that has to be acted out too. Literally, of course, it would have been red wine in a vessel that was poured over the sacrifice. Paul perceives that there must be a red torrent of blood to flow out now. And of course, when we consider the manner of his death, if his contemporaries are right, he was taken outside the prison, and along a certain way he was told to kneel, and the Roman sword was raised, and he was decapitated. The blood of his body would have flowed over his body, just like the wine offering would flow over the sacrifice. And his life would then ebb away. And at this point of time, he is surrendering to what he sees inevitable. The drink offering was part of the revealed will of God in the Old Testament. He sees his imminent death as part of the revealed will of God for him. So that's one very moving figure of death. It's followed, however, by a second. When Paul says in verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now this refers, another figure for death, but to a vessel loosing its moorings and setting sail. That is the use of the word away from this text. The primary meaning of the words Paul employs here is that of loosening or release, the loosening of the cables when the anchor is weighed. And he says, the time of my departure is at hand. Notice he says the time. There is a time when a vessel has to leave port or leave the harbour. It's fixed beforehand. Paul knew that his death was not going to be some random thing. It was not to be affected by chance or tragedy, but it was his time. The time of my departure is at hand. What did he anticipate would soon be happening? A release. The loosening. The loosening of the cables. The weighing of the anchor. Soon would come my release from this world and the bitter experience I have known. And after that, the boat will leave. It will leave the port or the harbour. The boat will not be destroyed. It will not be annihilated. When the release comes, I shall still be, as that vessel still is, released it may be, but still there. And just then, he thinks to himself, there will be freedom. Such freedom as will allow me to seek another shore, to go to another world. And the world in the direction of which the vessel will move is another country. It is beyond the line of the horizon, but Paul in faith knows it's there. It's the better country. It's the heavenly kingdom. Let us then weigh anchor and be gone. Now all this is very moving. I am ready to be offered like a drink offering. I am ready to lift the anchor and depart. But more striking to my mind are the words immediately preceding that, where Paul says, "For I am now ready." He's ready for the end. He's ready for death and all that that involves. He's ready because he's prepared. I wonder, is that true of you? To put it very boldly and simply, he was ready to die. Are you? He was prepared. You must be too. I read only yesterday, I just recalled this, an article in a magazine as I was drinking tea, and it was on the life of Prince Albert, Queen Victoria's consort. And when he became ill, his doctor came to him, the physician, the royal physician, and said, "I believe you will soon be much improved in health." Prince Albert replied, "No, that is not the case. I am to die. But I am prepared." Well, I want to speak of this preparation. How important is it? I am now ready. What sort of preparation is it? I want to make 3 points. First is this. Necessary preparation. If we understand that we need certainly to prepare for great things, momentous experiences can be nothing greater than death. And it's necessary to prepare for it. Necessary preparation. I want to elaborate a little under this head. Death happens when the body fails and the soul leaves the body. Now our souls are at God's disposal. The event of death is of God's making. In 1 Samuel 1 it says, "He killeth, and he maketh alive." And death happens when the God who made you and has kept you, when he says in the words of Psalm 90, "Return." And when he thus commands, your soul leaves the body in which it has lived and returns to God who made it. And because this is all in God's hands, it's not under your control. It has nothing to do with you. And therefore, you must prepare. It is certain. Some things are not certain. You can be talking with your wife, and you can be saying, "I really think I ought to do this or that, because this may happen or that may happen." And perhaps your wife says to you, "But it may never happen." Well, it's a point of view. but not so lived up. It will happen. All men die, and even the youngest of men are cut off in the midst of years. Death has come, in the words of Paul in Romans 5, upon all men. You must prepare for it, because there is no question about it as to whether it will happen or won't happen. It certainly will take place, and every person in this congregation listening to this sermon is going to die. Now, it comes soon enough. It often comes when we didn't think it would, when we didn't think it could. The Lord Jesus spoke during his ministry of a tower which fell upon many people and killed them. You'll read about it in Luke 13. Those people who were at a religious event did not expect to die that day, but they did. It came suddenly to them. It does not come suddenly to God, mind. For all our times are in his hand. But it comes suddenly to us. And because of its suddenness, only a fool would not prepare. You need to be at all times prepared, because it may happen any time. Now, when it comes, there may be a reluctance on your part to die, but it makes no difference how reluctant you are or how resistant you are to what is taking place. If the command has gone forth, die, you die. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 8 says, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in this war. You cannot seek to be removed from its inevitability. You cannot win if death draws near. Then you need to prepare. And the more so because of what is involved in death. You see, the Bible says, then at death the body shall return to the dust as it was, but the spirit unto God who gave it. So death means that we meet God. That God may do what? That God may rule in a private judgment, your private judgment, For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment, not the great judgment of the final day, but the private judgment in the which God shall determine your destiny. And when we close our eyes on the world and we open them upon the throne of God and see him arrayed in the clothes of judgment, and he has surveyed your life and considered your state, and that God is about to pronounce sentence which will have eternal consequence, are you ready for that? Momentous is scarcely a suitable word. But to die, you see, is to die in one of two states. You can die in your sins, that is, as an unpardoned person. And your fate is fearful, if that be the case. Or you can die, as Hebrews 11 says, in faith, trusting in Jesus Christ. And then your end is otherwise. That you need to make sure you're going to die like that. You need to prepare so that you'll be ready. Now the fact is, it's a very stubborn fact which won't go away, that men and women generally are not ready. And it is the purpose of a gospel minister in a gospel sermon to do everything he can to make you ready. Necessary preparation. The second thing is urgent preparation. Paul says here, I am now ready. We've seen the teaching of Scripture that all must die. And we've also considered the teaching of Scripture that we all must prepare. Just now I referred to Psalm 90. And in that psalm in verse 18, it says in verse 12, speaking of death, all our days are passed away. We spend our years as a tale that is told. So teach us to number our days. See how short our life may be. See how soon death may come. So teach us to take account of that, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom, the wisdom of God's word, to make preparation. Now this is urgent. Because you see, God has mercifully given us time, though we don't know how long that time may be. Except that Paul says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You're alive now. So alive that you can hear me. And you can be affected by what I say. But you don't know, and I don't know, when that time is going to be. ended. God has mercifully given you time to be saved. Time to be ready, but it could be a very short time. It could be so brief that you won't be here next Sabbath. It is urgent preparation that is required. The excuses some make are pathetic and self-condemning. When people say, "Well, I hear what you're saying, but I'm too busy." The greatest, most important thing in your life is to be ready to die. And you say, "You are too busy." I think if you compare your busyness with the stupendous event which we call death, it is futile and is not worthy to be considered. Man, you are going to die. You need urgently to prepare. And you say, "Well, I've heard you say this and something like it before." I am giving it thought, and I hope to do something about it later, but God promises no later. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. What if God, in his patience and long-suffering, has given you a great period of time in which to seek him and find him and be at peace with him, and already a great deal of that time has passed? Could it be that in his patience and long suffering, he has extended the period, but his patience is almost exhausted, and his long suffering near to an end? And when that happens, you will surely die. And there will be no more time. Not even a minute to make peace with God. What madness to say you'll do it one day. What folly to promise yourself a future which God may never give you. It is urgent, my friends. You don't seem to realize that. It is urgent because you could die any moment. And your soul could appear in the presence of God Most High. And the words from his lips will be either heaven or hell. There is nothing more pressing in this world than to be ready for death, to secure a favorable verdict, to spend an eternity in a blessed place. Nothing more important. Urgent preparation is required. If you're not converted tonight, and I mean a true Christian, you've already wasted an awful lot of time. And I don't know what you've got left. And because I don't know what you've got left, neither do you know, it's priority number one tonight to be ready to die. And you may have your hang-ups, and you may say, well, I don't feel right about it, and I have a struggle to believe. Put all this, my friends, to one side. Prepare to meet thy God. That is what the scripture says. And do it at once, or you will lose out big time, eternal time. And if you do not do it at once, you will spend eternity regretting that it wasn't an urgent matter with you, and you left it too long, and you've lost your immortal soul to ruin and to death. Caesar Borgia said at the end of life, when I lived, I provided for everything but death. Now I must die, and am unprovided to die. Necessary preparation, urgent preparation, good preparation. What do I do to prepare? You do what the Bible says, not what you think. Why, man, you're a fool if you think preparation consists in reflecting on all the good things you've done in life and all the kind things you've done and all the worthy things you've done to persuade yourself that you're safe and you're going to be well. You're the biggest fool in Christendom if you think that. The Bible says a man is saved not by works. Then what are you fiddling with there? And what are you thinking about your good works for? It must be good preparation, which means that it must be biblical preparation. What is this good preparation? You must acknowledge that you are an unsaved person, that you have sinned against God and you're worthy of his judgment, and you are in a state of misery through your own folly, by reason of your own sin. You must tell God about that. You must confess your sin and look to his mercy. And secondly, you must understand that God has given you a Savior in his Son to prepare you. He that believeth on me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save. God has given you his Son, that you may prepare aright and be ready to die. What must you do with Jesus? You must believe that he is the only saving hope men have. And you must turn to him and call upon him in prayer, that he will pity you, that he will have compassion upon you. You must tell him that you need him, because you have to die. And you must beg him to be your savior, or you'll be lost. You must receive him as your savior in death. You must entrust your soul into his hands that you might be saved in death. And trusting in Jesus is the very best preparation indeed. The only preparation. Friends, can I put it plainer? If when the hour strikes and death appears to you, you are Christless, then in that hour you are hopeless. It is now between you and Jesus Christ. If you find him, as Paul found him, you'll be ready. If you don't find him, as many don't find him, you will be lost in an eternity of darkness and judgment and pain and misery. You will be lost. The Apostle Paul stands before you tonight, and you listen to his words. I am now ready. My dear friends, young people here tonight, older people here tonight, some of you have heard the gospel time and time and time again, but you're still unsaved. Your parents have explained it to you. Friends have told it to you. Ministers have preached it to you, but you're still tonight, and this is the stubborn, immovable fact, you're still unconverted. And until you find Jesus Christ as your Savior, until you call upon him to save you, until you put your soul once and forever into his keeping, you'll still be unconverted and you'll still be unready to die. Paul says, I am now ready. What do you say?